These palm crosses really are a great reminder that Palm Sunday leads us to Good Friday. And Good Friday is the heart of our faith. Because on the cross, Jesus conquered sin and death. On the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy and gave us the possibility of hope for a future. So I really love the fact that these are a reminder and a connection that Palm Sunday doesn't stand alone, but it's connected to the remainder of Holy Week. So thanks, Alan. Let's pray. God, as we continue our study of Luke chapter 12, I pray that you are with us this morning. Lead us, guide us, instruct us, and open our hearts to truly hear your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be honest with you. If you've opened your Bibles, you know already, oops, it's actually 49 to 54, that we have a very difficult passage in front of us. Tough words spoken by Jesus. Many of you know the name Thomas Jefferson. He is one of the leading founding fathers of our country. He was a deist, which means he believed in a big God who created everything, but then once God created everything, he kind of took his hands off, and their great analogy is like God was the great watchmaker. He made this incredible watch, and then once he started it, it ran by the laws that God had established. What you may not know is Thomas Jefferson also is well known for his own Bible. Next page. Literally, Thomas Jefferson took the Bible, and when there were passages he didn't like, he took a sharp pen, not pen knife or knife, and cut out those passages. And towards the end of his life, he actually produced the Jefferson Bible. You can see an incredible replica at the Smithsonian. They have one of the originals. I was thinking about that this week because, frankly, if I had a Bill Gestell version of the Bible, the verses we're going to read today are probably ones I would have cut out. And the funny thing is, I looked through Jefferson's Bible. Guess what? He cut out these verses. The problem is, I don't get to pick and choose. I don't get to choose the Jesus I like, and the things that he says are tough, I can just disregard. I have to listen to everything that Jesus and the Scripture teaches us. And so, as hard as it may be, the words we're going to read are part of God's eternal word, and they are meant to bring life and instruction to his people. So we read today in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 to 53. And Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it was already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. There will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Well, happy Sunday, folks. Tough words. Uncomfortable words. My hunch is a lot of us, if we thought we were allowed, would take a penknife and cut that paragraph out. Earlier in Luke's gospel, in chapter 6, Luke has already said this, or recorded Jesus saying this to the people, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." And just so you know, Matthew has very similar words in his gospel. These words are vintage Jesus, and we as followers need to wrestle with them. And that's what we'll do today. I'll be honest, I probably read more commentaries on this passage than I normally would. And it occurred to me that I was hoping there was like some, you know, hidden word, some way to massage this text to not mean what it sure seems like it means. But there is no magic, you know, bullet underneath the words of Jesus. There was nothing in those commentaries to make the word more palatable or easy. It means what it says. Jesus begins with the imagery of fire, which is an imagery in Old Testament and Jewish language about judgment. And he says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth." And how I wish it were already kindled. He wishes the fire of judgment was already going. But, he says, in essence, he says, "I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint is upon me until it is completed?" That judgment can't happen until I finish what God has planned for me, what I have planned from the beginning of creation, to walk this road of Calvary all the way to the cross. Because it's on the cross when evil is defeated. It is on the cross when death is done in. It is on the cross when the enemy is vanquished. And to stop before that would to be put every one of us in peril. There will come a day when Jesus will bring his judgment. Every time we recite the Apostles' Creed, we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord," and then we recount his birth. And we conclude that paragraph of the Apostles' Creed with these words, "And he will come again to judge the living and the dead." In our passage, Jesus is simply affirming that he will come to judge this earth and everyone who has lived upon it. And Jesus tells us he is looking forward to that time. Because that's when the final nail in the enemy's coffin will be seated. And that's why he looks forward to it. And he also looks forward to it because he knows that evil in that day will be vanquished. And God's glory will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Now, I don't like thoughts of judgment, personally. Because the judgment's going to happen based on faith in Jesus Christ. And there are billions and billions of people in our world who don't have that faith. And many of those billions have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Whenever I think about judgment, God puts this weight on my shoulders that says, can I be doing more? Can we be doing more to let people know about Jesus? Should the church be doing more to give people who do not yet know Jesus an opportunity to say yes to Him? And that weight sits on me. Every time we recite the Apostles' Creed, and every time I read a text about judgment. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And it may be these next words that are the hardest for me. He goes on to say, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two, two against three," and then he throws all the mix up there. Son against father, mother against daughter, mother-in-laws. Well, that's nothing new, but besides that one. And that word is so hard on a number of levels. You know, the announcement in Luke's gospel when Jesus was born was what? Peace on earth, goodwill to men on whom His favor rests. Well, how do you go from peace on earth to "I came to bring division"? And the way that works out is that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. The problem is, people who don't want to receive that word have that enmity grow in them. And they have been against Jesus from the beginning. And so He does bring God's peace to everyone and to anyone who will say yes to Him. But those that don't say yes to Him, whether they realize it or not, are following His mortal enemy, the devil, Satan, the enemy of God from the beginning. And that enemy will not rest because he still thinks he can defeat Jesus. And he uses his people as puppets against those who have said yes to Jesus. Jesus himself was hit with the blows of the enemy on Good Friday. He did come bearing God's peace, but those who didn't want to receive it stood early Friday morning crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. If we just get rid of Him, everything will be okay for us." But they didn't know God's deeper plan, that the cross was our salvation. So Jesus says to us, we could be betrayed by someone within our inner circle. And he uses a family because that's typically those closest relationships to us. If it can happen there, it can happen anywhere. It could be business associates. It could be neighbors. It could be people who live across the street. But he uses that closest relationship to say, saying yes to Jesus means people you love could turn against you. Think of Jesus' own walk. One of his best friends, a man who had been with him for 3 years, and as we listen to the text, I mean, they lived and ate together for 3 years. They walked miles together. A person who watched Jesus do miracles was the one who betrayed Jesus. And the Gospels say he did it with a kiss. It could be no different for us. The stark reality of Jesus' words is that division and betrayal could come from our very own family, our very closest friends. And Jesus is simply giving his disciples a warning. And remember, he's speaking not only to the 12, but to crowds who are around him. It's really easy. I want to pull out a palm branch to wave palm branches when everyone around you is waving palm branches for Jesus. It's not so easy when everyone has thrown the palm branches away. And instead they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. You know, the Gospels are all written in such a way that crowds bring Jesus into Jerusalem shouting Hosanna, and crowds send Jesus out of Jerusalem saying, crucify him. And it's a literary device. We don't know if it's the same people. But the point the gospel writers are all making by using crowds being the voice both times is that it's easy to flip-flop. That's the concern. Imagine the pressure if your friends, your family members started saying, why are you hailing Jesus? And if they began to put pressure on you to, hey, why don't you cut it out? What would that internal pressure be like for you? If it was your mom or your dad, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your closest friend. And because they don't believe, they start making fun of you because you do believe. That's what Jesus is saying. We have been so insulated in our country against these kinds of things. Could things be changing? I don't know. I'm not preaching them because I think they are. I'm preaching them because they're here in the text and we were doing Luke 12. But I do know that brothers and sisters around the world face the reality of this text all the time. Luke's second volume, Acts, chapter 6, barely into his second volume, and he has Stephen being martyred. Not just insulted, not just a division in the family. This man is giving his life because somebody ratted him out to the authorities. Somebody he likely knew. A couple weeks ago, Peter Fredheim stood right here. And as he gave his update from Nigeria, he told us about Pastor Musa, whose own community, because he had become a well-known Christian, men from his own community came to kill him, and they shot him twice with a gun, but the bullets didn't work. So they grabbed a machete, and he lost his arm and his thumb on his other hand. This morning, we heard stories from new friends from Tajikistan, about the pressures that are placed on Christians there. And so many of the Christian churches there have to be secret churches because if you tell somebody else, they may fall upon you. Would we be prepared if the tide of popularity of the gospel in our country changed? Now, I don't want to dive off the weird end, you know, into some sort of Christian prepper group here. But let's think about, just for a few moments, what we could do starting today so that should things change, we're ready. And the first thing for each of us is to resolve today that we will follow Jesus no matter the cost. I really encourage each of us to pray, what I call a no matter prayer. Just in your heart of hearts, say to Jesus, I will follow you no matter what. And folks, that has to be more than just a prayer we pray today because the preacher encouraged us to do that. That has to be a prayer that we pray as God prompts us in our own life to pray it. But I can tell you it will be time and again, no matter what, God, I'm with you. I am in 100%. I will pay any cost to follow you, Jesus. And then the second thing I think we need to do is we need to work on the muscles that we'll need should those days come. Should ugly, sad, horrible days come here, those kind of days that really separate people who follow Jesus from others. Will we have the muscles to survive. And I just toss out three things. I think one of the muscles we need to train in order to survive those days is the muscle of forgiveness. Can we really forgive people who hurt us? Now, it may not start with divisions over Jesus. It may just start with normal family squabbling. But practice forgiveness. When Peter Fredheim said that Musa forgave his captors, you know, or his assailants. And that became one of the huge things to his community as to what made Jesus different. It was like, how do you do that? I don't know how you do that. But I know you're not going to be able to do that. Forgive someone for cutting off your hand and cutting off your other thumb if you haven't learned to forgive people along the road of life. Practice forgiveness. Serious, real forgiveness. Not just, yeah, I forgive you. Another muscle that we need to build is love for enemies. We already have people who don't like us. You know, we're human. You rub me the wrong way. Well, if you know about who they are you practicing love for them? That neighbor who's a pain in the neck because they don't like this or that or the other thing. Are you practicing love for them? Because love is going to be incredibly important if the day changes. I mean, it's super important right now. But if the tide changes, we're still called to be the church of Jesus, which is the church that loves our neighbors and our enemies, which, as some wise sage has said, may often be the same person. And a third muscle group to begin working on now, while things are still good, is grace-filled words. How do you speak about people you disagree with? What kind of words do you use to describe those people you disagree with? What's your Facebook page say about people you disagree with? God calls us to be people of grace. Grace-filled words. We don't have to agree with them. But we also don't need to pour gasoline on the fire. Or we don't have to spray them with the pepper spray of our own words. Let's face it, if the world turns upside down, and you've learned harsh words, it's going to be worse for you, not better. And your harsh words are going to be dust on your light. You know, if we're a window for Jesus and you have harsh words, it just becomes dust and dirt that doesn't allow all the light of Jesus to get out. There are other muscle groups we need to be working on, but those are three. And the third thing I would say to us is understand that people are watching you. They're watching me. They were watching Musa, which is why his grace-filled life after what he went through became such a powerful testimony in his village that even the chief came and said, I want to know about this Jesus. Witness during times of persecution and trial, whether large scale or individual, has been the church's greatest witness throughout the centuries. I hate to say that, but it is really true. And over again, trials and persecution and pain have led to the most significant advances of the name of Jesus in our world. Should hard times come, are we going to be the kind of people worth watching, no matter what we have to go through? I read this week the story of a man who is related to Alan Lovejoy. I didn't realize it when I started reading the story. He is Alan's great, 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 I don't know how many greats, grandfather. His name is Elijah Parrish Lovejoy. In the 1800s, he was an interesting man. He had been a school teacher. He had been a pastor. He went back to seminary and got a pastoral degree. But what drove most of his life was he was an editor and he ran a newspaper and lived much of his life in the St. Louis area. And somehow, in the path of his life, he witnessed the lynching of a black person. And that horrible scene grabbed a hold of his life. And it never let him go. And he literally dedicated the rest of his life to fighting that injustice. He actually left his pastorate because he felt that running a newspaper gave him a wider audience and a more powerful word to speak against the injustice of the slavery machinery in our country. And so he went back to being the editor of a paper in St. Louis, an abolitionist paper. Three times mobs came to his paper. Three times they roughed him up and they destroyed his printing press. And three times he got a new one and he started again. Because he said, this is something God is against and I'm not going to back down. After the third time his newspaper was destroyed, it was 1837, and he decided that he would move across the river into Alton, Illinois, because Illinois was a free state as opposed to Missouri. But that did not have the effect he had hoped, because mobs followed him over there, and they pressured him to give up, to stop his views. And on November 3rd, 1837, Elijah Parrish Lovejoy said this, and I quote, I'm not sure if he printed it, how it was recorded. He said, if by compromise these people, that's what they wanted him to do, if by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post. 4 days later, those words became prophetic when another mob broke into his printing office, his newspaper office. Armed with guns, they shot him, and he died that day. Not one person was ever arrested, prosecuted, or punished in any way for that murder. And in fact, some of his friends were put in jail. Now, some may say he died in vain. I don't think Jesus thinks that. Elijah Parrish Lovejoy stood against injustice for his Lord's sake and for the dignity of all people. And his martyrdom had ripples throughout the area. In fact, a newly elected Illinois legislator was deeply affected by that martyrdom. His name was Abraham Lincoln. People are watching us. People are paying attention to how we live our life for Jesus. Whether the days get darker or stay as they are, people are still watching us to see how we will live for Jesus. I don't have a martyr complex. I hope that harsh times don't come here. I like it easy. I pray I never have to deal with the sting of rejection, the severe pain of someone in my own family rejecting me because of my faith in Jesus. I pray that I don't have neighbors telling on me and that gets me arrested or some other strange thing. And I pray none of us in this room ever have to face that. But should things go south, or should something inexplicable happen on some travel, whether in mission service or just vacationing around the world, I pray that I have the fortitude to stand with the apostles, to stand with Stephen, to stand with Musa, to stand with Elijah, Lovejoy Parish, and say, I will not fear anyone. Remember Jesus' words in Luke 6:22, which I read to us. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Let's pray. God, Palm Sunday leads to the cross. Our declaration of you will one day lead to our resurrection, what we face between now and then, I do not know. My prayer for myself and my prayer for everyone who hears this word, that reads this text, is we will stand with you no matter what. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.